throws you for a loop. And this is one of those things. I haven't got a picture up here yet, but one of these days it will come. And this is a story of Ananias and Sapphira, a story that most of us have heard preached on. And whenever you see it announced, you kind of feel a little bit downhearted, because it really doesn't turn you on. It's a negative story. And you think to yourself, I wish it would just go away. Well, it doesn't go away. And in all honesty, there's a very good reason why it doesn't go away. And I have to be fair with the scripture and say, because it's there, I'll have to preach on it. Otherwise, I could be accused of being lopsided and biased in my approach. I would much rather preach about rainbows, bright sunshine, and warm fuzzies. But this isn't a warm fuzzy. Now, we've started last week by looking at the two aspects of grace, the highs and the lows. And the highs were very obvious last week, that beautiful gate at the temple. And we saw there the way in which the disciples were so turned on, and so many exciting things were happening. And you see the unfolding of the nature of God's grace. And it was just so amazing, because they were all caught up in the thrill and the wonder of God's grace. They had just come from Pentecost. And wow, what an exciting time that was there in the upper room. And then they were there at the beautiful gate, and they met the lame man, and they were able to, in the name of God, give power and strength to this man who couldn't walk. Wow, that's really exciting stuff to talk about. And then they went in with him while he was walking and leaping and praising God. And you turn the page and you expect it to go on. The church was on fire, but something happened. And suddenly you find yourself going helter-skelter downhill to the most gloomy story you would ever encounter in the book of Acts. It's more than just a slide downhill. It's an absolute tumble down into the very depths. And you're falling right down, and you think, wow, how much lower can we get now than the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, there's not going to be any grace here. That's pretty obvious. You want to skip over this as quickly as you can. Let me read to you that story in those first few verses of Acts chapter 5. And I think probably you could give it a subtitle, Gotcha. Well, here it is. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds for himself and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this plan in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. But Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Well, that's enough of that. You know what a paradox is, don't you? Paradox is something that appears to be true and yet isn't. You can have it visual paradox, where you've got two objects that look as though they're going around in perfect harmony and symmetry until you put something behind them, and then immediately they seem to be out of gear. They've not changed a bit, it's just the setting has changed. Here's a very interesting paradox for you. We live in a high-rise condo block, and we park underneath the condo. Now, when we go home, we take our car home, we drive down the slope, and that's us driving down the slope, and can you see right at the end, there's a sign. On the right-hand side, there's the gate opens. So you've got a little thing in your car, and you hit that thing, and that gate opens, and you turn right, and you go inside. I want to read to you what that sign says. You see where we are? We're going down the slope. There's the gate closed. I'm going to hit the button in a moment. That will open the gate. But here's the sign, and this is what that sign says. Stop. Please wait for gate to close before proceeding. That's a paradox. It doesn't work. Well, I'm going to give you three paradoxes today with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Here's the first one. It's called Donation by Deception. And the second one is Promotion by Elimination. And the third one is Addition by Subtraction. Okay, let's have a look at the first one. Look at this man's and this woman's generosity, a donation accompanied by deception. Just prior to the narrative that we're looking at, you find in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 4, these words. It was at this time that Barnabas, the name meaning son of comfort, from Cyprus, sold his farm and put the proceeds at the apostles' disposal. Now that's very nice. You see, this man, Barnabas, comes along, sells his farm, takes the proceeds, and puts it in the common pot that everybody was sharing. They were living like a commune, so everything went into together. Now, I got a problem with this story, as you already realize. Let me try and update it for you and put it something like this. I want you to imagine that here we are in a very thriving and prosperous church. Things are going remarkably well in this church. There's a man in the church by the name of Barney. And he was a very successful businessman. And he thought to himself, you know, everybody's bringing their gifts, what they proceeds, all that they've sold. Hey, wait a minute, I've got a block of apartments. So possibly I can do something about that. So he puts this block of apartments up for sale, and sure enough, he sells the whole block of apartments for $5 million. So on the following Sunday, when the offering plate is passed around, he puts his $5 million in the offering plate. That's fine. So everybody gets to hear about it. I mean, you don't put $5 million in an offering plate, nobody knows. Everybody gets to hear about it. And it so happens, in that same church, there was a very nice couple by the name of Jack and Jill. And they heard what Barney had done, and they said, you know, we could probably do something like this, because we've got an apartment block that we could sell. So sure enough, the apartment block goes up on the market, and it's sold for $10 million. So they discussed what they're going to do about this. They said, well, we don't want to outgive Barney, do we? I mean, that would look a little bit cheesy. So he gave $5 million, so we'll give $5 million, okay? They agree together, yeah, that would be a very fine idea. So sure enough, when the offering plate is passed around on that following Sunday, what happens is they put in their $5 million. And the pastor gets to hear about it. Let's say the pastor's me. That was... the pastor gets to hear. I hear about it. And I think, well, you know, something's going on here. We better look into this a bit more deeply. So I asked them to come and see me, and they drive up in their car, Jill says to Barney, Jill says to Jack, you go in first, I've got to sort of have my nose, and you know, make myself look pretty. While you're gone in there, I'll just wait. So Greg says, that's fine. And so he goes in there, comes into the pastor's office, sits down in front of me, and I say, I don't say thank you. No, I say, I've got something I need to talk to you about, Jack. It's about that offering you made last Sunday. Oh, yes, says Jack. I want to know, did you sell it for $5 million? Put all that money in? Yeah, says Jack, I sold it for $5 million, put all that money in. And I said, you know, you're so stupid. If you hadn't have sold it, get everything for yourself, it would have been fine. Even if you'd sold it for $10 million and kept everything for yourself, everything would have been fine. But because you decide to give half of it to the Lord's work and then pretend you've given all of it to the Lord's work, drop dead. Which is exactly what happened. Well, you can't have dead bodies if you go around, and it so happens that Wally happens to come at that time, and I say, yeah, Wally, would you mind just taking this dead body out and just burying it in the bushes somewhere? Which Wally does. A few minutes afterwards, Jill comes in. Oh, where's my husband? Well, he's dead, as a matter of fact, but I've got something else I want to talk to you about. So Jill says, well, what's going on? Well, I say to her, you know this property you sold gave $5 million. Did you actually sell it for $5 million? Yeah, that's right. Oh, you're so stupid. If you'd have kept it all, it would have been fine. If you'd have sold it and kept all the money, it would have been fine. But because you decided to give half of it to the Lord's work, then pretend you've given all of it, so you better join your husband. You drop dead too. Now, do you see what I got a problem with that story? I mean, honestly. Well, it's an incredible story just because they lied about how much they put in the offering plate. They dropped dead. I don't think I would have survived very long in that Jerusalem church. It was pretty tough standard when things like that incur the death penalty. Well, it was donation by deception. It was also promotion by elimination. When you try and read the stories and commentaries and explanations of this, you find how people are trying to cope with that kind of situation. Some of them will say, well, maybe they weren't really Christians. Maybe that was the problem, and their hypocrisy was being exposed, and that's why they were punished. Well, I find that pretty hard to believe. The Bible doesn't tell us that they were Christians. It gives us the assumption that they were, and I'm not going to try and read into it. But here they were, two people, coming along, having decided to make an offering, which they needn't have done, of half the proceeds they made for a sale, and they get the most extreme punishment, they get the death penalty. Now, I know people will come along and say, yes, I know, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. I don't really know what that means. What do you mean, I lied to the Holy Spirit? Here I am, Holy Spirit, I'm just about to lie to you. You don't do that. At least I don't. I really can't cope with this bit about lying to the Holy Spirit. There's something there that I find very, very difficult to cope with. So how do I handle this whole situation? Well, when you start to look at it, I ask myself this question. Why didn't Peter say to Ananias and Sapphira, look, you have sinned, you're lying, now repent and you'll be forgiven? See, that's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? You didn't just drop dead. I mean, I find it very difficult. Or give them the chance of responding to what the gospel is really all about. They go around preaching that everywhere else. You repent, you're forgiven. In this case, they don't. You see, am I the only one, or does it raise questions in your mind too? I struggle with this. Let me go back a moment and say, so many sermons I've heard about Ananias and Sapphira speak about their punishment. Now here is where we have to stop and take another look, because the Bible does not say that they died as a punishment. I venture to say every sermon I've ever heard suggests to me that Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead as a punishment for their lying against the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say that. How can their death ever be seen as a punishment? What's the gospel all about anyway? Death to these people living at that time was never seen as a punishment. It was seen as a promotion, as a reward, as an opening. They were dying by the hundreds under the persecution that they had to face. Thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, crucified, thrust through with a sword, bludgeoned to death. But they went laughing because they knew it was just a quicker way into heaven. They didn't worry about death. Also, it makes nonsense of the gospel. Is there ever a sin, whether it's lying or cheating, whatever it is, that is not paid for on Calvary? Is there ever a sin that Jesus died for, but it didn't work? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. But that is the way. And that's what the gospel tells us. If it were a punishment for Ananias and Sapphira, then it was the strangest punishment ever, because he took them straight into the arms of their Savior. That's not a punishment, is it? It's because we haven't got the thing right. We haven't got the order right. We haven't got the sequence right. So let's move on to that third aspect, addition by subtraction. Now, I'm going to give you a personal story now. This is a true one. I was pastor of a church a number of years ago that was undergoing a very exciting period in its life and in its ministry. And great things were happening. But within that congregation, as you well may imagine, there was somebody who was a thorn in the flesh. Somebody who always had something to complain about, something to criticize, something to argue about, and it was really disturbing the fellowship. But he wouldn't stop doing it. One Sunday morning, he wasn't there. He was away at a conference. But at the end of that Sunday morning service, well, we had actually three Sunday morning services and two evening services at that time. The end of the third Sunday morning service, and there were four pastors there at the church at that time, one of the pastors came to me and said, I'm being so exercised about, let's call him George, so exercised about George, somehow I think we've got to pray that God will do something, because he's creating such a bad spirit in the church when things are actually moving ahead so wonderfully. So the four of us got together after that third morning service, and we prayed, God, do something about George, or tell us what to do, because this is becoming too hard to handle. Well, the church I'm talking about was in Victoria, and this particular man had gone away to Nanaimo for a conference. And on his way back, he wanted to get back in time for the evening service. He was very committed to the church, and he was hurrying down the Malahat in order to get back for the first evening service, and there was one terrible head-on collision. And he was killed outright in the accident. That's tough to handle when you've just been praying to God to do something, and this is what happens. But was it? A punishment. See, the church underwent tremendous growth immediately after that. In fact, almost launched the growth. But you see, what was happening was addition by subtraction. This man was removed in order to enable what God wanted to take place, to take place. But don't look on this as a punishment. Look on it as a removal. He's being removed to another sphere. This is it. My sin was far worse than Ananias and Sapphira, so why do I continue to blunder around in the church and these two generous people are eliminated? Well, think about that for a moment. God is not going to wash his hands of us simply because we are not living perfect lives. That isn't what the gospel is all about. Wouldn't God wash his hands of you just for exaggerating how much of your income you put in the offering plate? No. He says, I will forgive every sin. Does that mean I'm going to forgive every sin except the one that exaggerates how much you put in the offering plate? No! Of course he doesn't say that. So there's got to be more to it than this. I'll tell you what I believe it was. But in the church description I talked about a moment ago, I think you've got a man in the congregation who was in that environment of toxic element. He was introducing something within the church that was poisonous. What that church was doing and being and being able to accomplish. In other words, for that particular church, at that particular time, that particular thing was toxic. I think that's what you find with Ananias and Sapphira. For that particular church in Jerusalem, at that particular time right after Pentecost, the particular sin of Ananias and Sapphira was one that was toxic. Other sins would not be toxic. So they could be the other ways.
But therefore, God has to intervene. At another time, it wouldn't matter. In a different location, it wouldn't matter if they were in Antioch or in Corinth, that wouldn't matter. But the only way to really understand this is the narrative is to take the eternal view.
To step back and look at what God has done and is doing.
They have figured out the privilege of being Jesus Christ in Jerusalem.
But here's the other side of the story. God had other positions for them.
So even God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with the individual church.
He moves people from one sphere to another to accomplish what ultimately is the best for that church. And at the same time, what is best for Ananias and Sapphira. They both are recipients of God's grace and God's blessing. God had a plan for the Jerusalem church, and he removed every obstacle that would have hindered in that plan. And by the same token, I'm going to say to you this morning, God has a perfect plan for Calvary Baptist Church, and he will remove every obstacle that will hinder that plan. Ananias and Sapphira could no longer serve Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, but God put them somewhere else. It's a removal. It's a change of location. Now, here they were, Ananias and Sapphira, sinners as they were, grandsons, healed, restored and forgiven, or the gospel means nothing, and placed in the perfect spot for them to serve him in glory. That is grace. That is exactly what grace is all about. Let's have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, it's not always easy to understand your plan and your purposes, what you're doing, why you're doing it, things about your activities that confuse us, bewilder us, baffle us. But we know, Lord, you've got a plan and you've got a purpose, and a very real one and a very special one, for every church and for every person. Every person that you have put your hands upon, every person that has claimed forgiveness in the cross, And there's no sin too great that cannot be forgiven. Until we come, each one of us, with our own particular sins, our own particular shortcomings, our own particular favors, and we claim wonderful grace, amazing grace, matchless grace, that will pick us up. And when the time comes to remove us to another place, where in glory we can continue to serve you, open always to eternal grace. In the Savior's name, amen.